Please open to Galatians chapter 6 tonight. We're getting toward the end of the book of Galatians. And as we look to the scriptures tonight, I want to remind you a few things about the book of Galatians. Some people believe it was the first book that Paul actually wrote, or the first letter or epistle that he wrote. It was written to deal with a problem that had entered into the church of Galatia, in that evidently some people had come from Jerusalem and they were disturbing the church at Galatia and teaching the gospel of Christ that Paul first brought to these people in an erroneous way. They were speaking of circumcision and the law of Moses. And as far as we can tell from the book of Galatians and how we've studied it so far, these people were saying, believe in Jesus Christ, but also add to Jesus Christ circumcision and the works of the law to make sure you are right with God. And Paul was incensed by this attempt to make void the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace through faith alone and Christ alone. And as a result, he wrote this letter warning them that even if an angel or he himself came to them with a different gospel than he first preached, let those people be anathema. Let them be cursed. And we come now to Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, with some of the concluding remarks of Paul. And he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you again, Father, for preserving these words for almost 2,000 years. And we ask that you would help us as we study them, that they would not be old and outdated to our minds, but very, very relevant to our way of thinking and to our life. And we ask that there would be nothing that interferes with our dependence on Christ alone, by faith alone, and that he would have the preeminence in our lives, and that the cross of Christ would bear its imprint upon our mind and our hearts and our wills every day, and that we would glory in nothing else but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to learn that the simplicity of the Christian faith is its strength, and to live under the shadow of the cross every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try to be a bit brief tonight. I do want us to look into some of the teachings of Paul. But he's now, after taking a digression and talking about the fruit of the Spirit in verses 1 through 10 in chapter 6, talking about the applications of the gospel to our attitudes toward each other, bearing one another's burdens, serving one another, taking responsibility for our own lives, and realizing that what we sow, that we will also reap in our lives. He encourages in verse 9 and 10 of that chapter to not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. That we are to press on in the Christian life because of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ did everything for us, but not just so that we can rest on our laurels and do what we want. He gave his life that we might be so affected by his life and his death and his resurrection that it would motivate us and move us to be like him, to lay out our lives for others, to not grow weary in well-doing, to not lose heart, but to press on, to let the cross have its work upon us. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The cost of coming to accept and depend upon the work of Jesus is to live like he wants us to follow him, to be like him. And now in verse 11, he returns to the theme of the letter. He wants to make sure that they have not forgotten all that he talked about in the first five chapters. And that is this, that if you come to the point of accepting circumcision in order to make yourselves more right with God, you have lost the gospel of Christ. That if you try to add anything to the gospel of Christ or to your own self-righteousness or works performance to make you right with God, you have lost the whole gospel. Now, in Paul drawing this conclusion in verse 11, I think he has a bit of humor here. And he says to them, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." There are some that have studied the writings of Paul and have come to the conclusion that the reason he had other people help him in writing his letters was because he had an eyesight problem, that he could not see well. And some of his letters were written by others for that reason. And here in verse 11, he speaks of the large letters that he writes with, letters that he would have to write largely so that he could see them himself. And perhaps he's saying to them, "This is proof that I'm writing the letter to you. So pay attention to what I have to say." But there are two things in this conclusion that I want us to look at tonight. And one is the problem with the Judaizers, and the second is the solution of Paul. In verses 12 and 13, he reiterates the problem with the Judaizers, and he says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Now, what Paul is dealing with here is the Judaizers of Acts 15, if you'll turn there with me, who were really the occasion for the Council of Jerusalem. And the Council of Jerusalem was the only known gathering of the Jerusalem church in the New Testament to make a decision about the truth of the gospel. And in Acts 15, verse 5, after the church had gathered together and the apostles and elders were together and Paul and Barnabas had reported all that they had done and that many Gentiles had come to believe the gospel, in verse 5 it says, "But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed," stood up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." So the sect of the Pharisees who had believed in Christ, those that had, also felt it was necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and direct them to observe the law of Moses. But the Council of Jerusalem decided against that and said, "No, it is not necessary to circumcise them. nor to direct them to keep the whole law of Moses, that if they remain from fornication and from blood and things strangled, that would be enough. But after that council had made the decision, evidently those Pharisees who had believed were not satisfied with the decision. And so they began to spread out into the Mediterranean world and go to Christian assemblies and tell them that it was still necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. And these Judaizers had come probably to Galatia and told them that this was the true gospel, that they must hold to the law of Moses as well. And verse 12 tells us why they did this. What was their motive? Who would want to trade in a gospel of free grace where sinners who can have no good works to offer God can come to the holy God of heaven and be well received through grace, through the work of Christ alone and faith in him, without works, without having anything to offer? Why would they spread such a false gospel or try to compromise the freeness of that gospel? The answer is in verse 12. They compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These Judaizers, living in Jerusalem and Judea, understood the cost of becoming a Christian. To become a Christian meant that you had to accept the way of Jesus Christ completely, by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And that it was not necessary to add to Christ anything, that he was a complete Savior. But in order to accept that truth, you had to reject the necessity of the law of Moses and admit that you were no longer under the law of Moses as the covenant of Jesus. Rather, you must admit that it is not necessary, as the Jerusalem council decided, to be circumcised or to follow the law of Moses. But if you took that position, that the cross of Christ was sufficient, it is very possible that you would be expelled from the synagogue, rejected by your family, lose your standing in the community, and possibly excommunicated from the Jewish faith. The real reason these Judaizers were going around trying to compromise the gospel of Christ is they wanted to believe in Jesus Christ themselves, but also have the smiles of those who had rejected Jesus Christ. And if they could gather together enough professing Christians who were circumcised as well, and persuaded the Gentiles to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses as well, then their reputation would be increased with the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And so they came for the reason of enhancing themselves and protecting themselves, and not out of real concern for the souls of the Galatians. If they had real concern for the souls of the Galatians, they would have come to preach Christ and him crucified. They would have gloried in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a result, they refused to be persecuted for the cross of Christ and wanted to take down others with them. Such a selfish attitude, but it's not an uncommon one. There are many who try to compel believers to compromise the gospel of Christ, simply because they themselves do not wish to suffer for the name of Christ. There are many who follow the name of Christ who are called by others fanatics, radicals, people who are imbalanced because they glory only in the gospel of Christ, and they consider religious ritual to have no value to make one right with God. To have such a radical position where the cross is our only hope is a threat to those who do not glory in the cross. And it is one of the designs of the evil one to compromise the gospel, to change it so that those who profess it may follow down the wrong path. These were the enemies of souls. In Matthew 23, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and pronounced woe upon them because they went all the way around the world to make proselytes to the Jewish faith. And then he said, once you've made them a proselyte, you make them twice as much a son of hell as yourself. You neither enter the kingdom of God yourself, nor allow them to enter into the kingdom of God. And our Lord said they would bear the responsibility for the damage that they had done to men's souls. We have a gospel that is simple and pure and free and powerful. But it rests in this, in its strength, that it is only Jesus Christ alone who saves sinners. There is no room for boasting in self, no self-righteous, no adding to the cross of Christ. And the moment we try to change it in any way or add to it in any way or create our own rules about salvation, we have destroyed the gospel of Christ. It must be protected. There is a faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints that we must contend for, because it is the only faith which saves. And he said in verse 13, those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. He now got to the real problem. It wasn't that these people were theologically motivated, trying to find the truth. They really were trying to gather other people into their band to impress the people back in Jerusalem. That if these people in Galatia were circumcised in their flesh, they could go back to Jerusalem and boast in their circumcision. That their reputation would be enhanced by having a following. And so it is with all false teachers of the gospel. Their ultimate goal is to increase their own reputation instead of to do good to the souls of men. No matter how good it looks, no matter how sincere it sounds, anyone who compromises, clouds over the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way, has self at the root of their motive. Why would anyone who desires the good of men's souls want them to believe in anything but the freeness and fullness and completeness of a salvation of pure grace through the work of Jesus Christ by faith alone? Is that not the true root of our joy, our hope, the strength that we need every day to persevere, to grow, to be faithful? Why would anyone take away from that except for selfish reasons? And so Paul said the Judaizers do not even keep the law themselves. They are hypocrites to their own false gospel. But let the gospel of Jesus Christ remain clear and free and shine brightly. So Paul had a solution in verses 14 and 16 for the problem of the Judaizers. And he said, this is the solution to those who would bring in a gospel that clouds the beauty and the richness and fullness of the cross of Christ. May it never be, he said, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul's solution was to give his personal testimony that the cross of Jesus Christ had never lost its beauty to him, its hope, its strength, that a sinner may approach God and be known by him. Cleansed of sin, free of guilt and shame, forgiven of sin. And he said that his boasting could not be in himself, could not be in whether he was circumcised or not, whether he kept law or not. But all of his boasting had to be in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his hope. Jesus represented him there. Upon that cross, as we read in Colossians chapter 2, all of Paul's sins were written, as it were, on a certificate of debt. Each sin being a debt to God, he could not pay for himself. And the list of sins fill this page of debt in the finest print one can imagine, till it was filled on the front and the back with his debt before God. And one day, in God's providence and God's timing, that debt of sin was nailed to a tree. And across it, in letters of blood, was written, "Paid in full." How could he boast in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? For there alone was his salvation. Jesus represented him there. And when our Lord Jesus Christ died for Paul's sins, Paul died to sin. He understood what Jesus went through for him there. The suffering, the shame, the agony, the separation from his Father. And that knowledge of and understanding of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it meant so imprinted itself upon his heart that he could say on that day, when he died for me upon the cross, the world died to me and I died to the world. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What does that mean? The world was crucified to me, he said. Well, I believe it means the world had become dead to Paul. That when our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the tree and Paul understood all that he had done for him, the world became dead to Paul. All of its attractions, hope, desire, offers of comfort, reputation, which once had been so attractive to him that he had lived his life for, to be a man respected in the Jewish community, well educated, well respected, and even in his zeal, persecuting the church that his reputation might increase in the eyes of others. The adulations of the world, the comforts of the world, the hope that this world has to offer in its success or its view of failure, that became dead to Paul. The world died to Paul. When he understood what happened to Jesus upon the cross and how he was crucified for Paul, the world was crucified to him. And Paul died to the world. The world was crucified to me, he says, and I was crucified to the world. No longer attracted to sin, Paul died to the world. No longer living his life for the pleasures that the world had, he died to the world. To the world, Paul was as good as dead. It could not any longer hold its beauty as it once did to him. It no longer could control him as it once did. And there is a sense in which Paul died to the world and that the world considered him as good as dead, a nothing, no longer a man of reputation, no longer a man to be honored. But as he said, we are the dregs of the earth. We are hated by all because the world hates those who condemn its conscience. All of this happened to Paul. The world was crucified to him. It was dead to him. It no longer had its attractions as the hope of his life. And he was dead to the world, no longer yearning for its sins and pleasures as he once did. And all because of this, the cross of Christ had become his first love. It put everything in perspective. The world, Paul, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continued to explain the solution, not only in him coming to value the cross above all things, and it affecting the way he thought of the world and the way the world thought of him. But also he said in verse 15, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And again, he is summarizing the argument of this entire letter. All through the letter, he has said to them, if you are circumcised, you have fallen from grace. Because you've turned to a false gospel, something to make yourself better. Some kind of self-importance or self-righteousness or self-image to make yourself better. But he says circumcision isn't anything. And neither is uncircumcision, not just because circumcision cannot save, nor that the works of the law are ended in terms of the administration of Moses in Galatians 3. But compared to a new creation and a new heart, circumcision isn't anything, nor is uncircumcision. He's even saying here, it's not my point in the letter to keep you from being circumcised to be saved. What really matters and what is something is the new creation where God has come to your heart and given you a heart that is repentant for sin and sees beauty and hope and salvation in the face of Jesus Christ and boasts in the cross of Christ above all other things. Paul said in other places, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. There is a change that takes place. Once we were slaves to sin. Now we are slaves to God fighting sin. Once we hated the things of God and love the things of the world. Now we hate the things of the world and love the things of God. And the battle between them two, which still rages, is resolved over and over and over again, day by day by day, as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and say, that is more valuable. That is more precious than anything the world has to offer and any pleasure the world can give. To know that God loves me, to know that God cares for me, has forgiven me, has atoned for me, that heaven is my home. This world is not all there is more precious than anything and any attractions this world can bring. I think Paul is teaching in verse 15 the solution to the argument that still rages between us Baptists and Presbyterians. What is the fulfillment of Old Testament circumcision in the New Testament? Is it baptism? I don't believe so. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The fulfillment of Old Testament circumcision of the flesh is the circumcision of the heart. And it comes to all who are new creatures in Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2 tonight. We'll look up three scriptures on this. And it has a great deal of importance to figure this out before we go to the next verse in Galatians. In Romans chapter 2, Paul was dealing with both Jew and Gentile, the Jews who had heard the law of Moses and had the revelation of Moses, and the Gentiles who did not. And he said in verse 25, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will he not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." The circumcision of the Christian is not baptism. It is the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of God, where God reaches in and cuts off the flesh of the heart and cleanses it and makes it a new heart in Christ Jesus. And Paul thought the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, where he said in verse 2, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Who worship in the Spirit of God, they are the true circumcision. They are the ones who have the fulfillment of what circumcision in the Old Testament foreshadowed. And in Colossians 3, which we read tonight, or 2, at verse 11, Paul says to the Colossians, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Every Christian has been circumcised already. In a circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of Christ. Now, what does this have to do with us today? What's all of this talk about circumcision? Well, simply this: neither is circumcision nor uncircumcision anything but a new creation. The people of God in the New Testament are formed by the work of the Spirit in their hearts, not by the outward sign of a fleshly ordinance. And that's why Paul did not want them to be circumcised, to trade in this gospel of grace, especially when they had already had the fulfillment of what circumcision foreshadowed, a new heart. To be circumcised would be like saying the new birth means nothing. The new heart means nothing. The gospel of Christ does not work. And so we believe as Christians, as Baptists that is, that in the New Testament, the new birth is the fulfillment of circumcision. It is evidenced by repentance and faith, to which we are baptized as followers of Jesus Christ. And we do not baptize our infants. as a continuation of circumcision, like Abraham did in the Old Testament. When our infants and our children show the evidence of a new creation by repentance and faith, then we will baptize them. But until then, we will say that the new birth is the fulfillment of circumcision. So Paul was working in the issue of the new heart, of the superiority of the cross of Christ, to this foolishness of turning to an outward ordinance as if it communicated some form of grace to the person. The grace of God comes only and solely by faith alone, in Christ alone, and in no other human effort. And so he said in verse 16 of Galatians 6 that those who walk by this rule, what rule? What rule has he been talking about? This rule that I will boast only in the cross of Christ, that I will depend only upon the new birth and new creation. Those who walk by this rule, grace, mercy, and peace be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, who is the Israel of God in verse 16? Who is it? Is it physical Israel, the people of Jewish descendancy? Well, it cannot be in this text, because Paul would be going back upon the whole intent of the letter of Galatians, which is that it is not circumcision or uncircumcision that's anything. It isn't whether you are a Jew or a Greek. What is something is those who walk by this rule, who have peace and mercy upon them. Who is that? That is alone those who boast in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. In verse 16, for those of you that want to study it later, the word "and" upon the Israel of God is translated in some versions as "even," and that's an accurate translation. Even upon the Israel of God. And what Paul is simply saying here is, if you're a Christian, if your heart has been circumcised, if you are a new creation and boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ, peace, mercy be upon you, the Israel of God. We believe that the church of Jesus Christ, neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, is the new Israel, the children of Abraham, the heirs according to the promise. And all of the promises in the Old Testament that were prophesied to come upon the descendants of Abraham were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, and all those who are his by faith. I believe it's appropriate to call the church the New Jerusalem, the New Israel. In heaven above, where all of the saints dwell, they are called the Jerusalem above. Many of the prophecies of the Old Testament, which speak of Israel being restored, I believe belong essentially to the church of Jesus Christ, the Israel of God. The new covenant was promised, where God would say, I will make a covenant, a new covenant, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, saith the Lord. If the Gentiles are not included in the house of Israel and Judah, then we have no value or no admission to the new covenant. All of these things Paul is trying to say in the book of the Galatians. Do not let somebody come to you and tell you that you are incomplete if you are in Christ. Do not let somebody come and try to tell you that you need more than Christ, that Jesus is not enough. Do not let them add rules to that gospel. Do not let them add rituals to that gospel. We have everything in Him. Do you need circumcision? You're circumcised in Christ. Do you need to become a child of Abraham? You're a child of Abraham by faith in Christ. Do you need to become part of the people of God, the Israel of God? You have the new birth. Do not trade this in for anything. For anything. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In closing, we may come back again and visit Paul in Galatians, but I want to say this. The more we understand that in the cross of Jesus Christ, we have everything that God has provided for sinners. And the more we understand what our Lord went through on that day for us, and the promises and gifts and blessings and kindness that He has showered upon us on that day, the less we will desire from the world. And the more content we shall be in Christ. And it will transform the way we think about everything. It'll transform what are the goals of our life, what we want out of this life, whether we're content with the life that God has given us. It'll transform our attitude toward our spouse, whether they have to be just right for us to be happy. It'll transform our attitude toward our children, where they have to perform just right before they know they are loved by us and accepted and forgiven. It'll transform our attitudes toward each other as friends, especially friends in Christ, where we will be able to appreciate all the things in common that God has given us in the same blood without being driven apart by the remaining weaknesses and sins that we still see in each other. It is the cross of Christ that makes us overflow with gratitude to God every day. And to press on, making the choices that we should make, thinking the way we should, valuing the things we ought, and turning from the things we should. The more we see the beauties of God's grace in the cross of Jesus Christ, the less we try to take away its value by adding things to it, by making ourselves something when we are nothing, the more we begin to understand the privileges and the blessings that God has given to sinners forever and ever and ever. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you'd help all of us here to not boast in ourselves, to not think that the actions we perform can make us right with God in any way, but as Paul was so zealous of in this letter, that the starkness and the reality of the suffering of Jesus Christ upon the tree would be our constant focus and hope. To know that a God who is so great would come to die for the likes of us should make us all happy. And we ask that that truth that is found in the cross of Christ, of God's love and mercy and grace, received by the simple act of faith alone in Christ alone, would be the constant bulwark of our lives, the strength by which we live, that which we fall back upon and live upon and look forward to
every day, day by day. And when we are confused and we begin to value the wrong things, we ask that you would bring to our heart and to our minds that lonely place so long ago where the Son of God was crucified for sinners, that we might put things back in perspective and give thanks for the free grace of God that comes to sinners who would have it in Christ. And help us, we pray, to understand the implications of the cross in the way we treat each other, our families, the way we deal with our own hearts and desires, the way we view the world, and the way the world views us. We thank you for the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up.